And I'm going to go a step further. It's good to be at this church this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And I'll ask you to stand with me for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3. One time someone asked the preacher, why do we stand for the reading of the Word of God? And he said, because misery loves company. If I'm going to stand this whole time, you got to stand for a little bit. All right, that's not really what it is. It's you just want to take a moment to honor the reading of God's Word, and also give you a chance to stretch. So, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and I forgot to mention this right after the morning service. If I could respectfully and graciously ask that we, anyone that is willing and wants to be a part of our church picture, we're going to go take it on the front lawn. You don't have to be a member. We're glad you're here. We're more than glad to have you in the picture, but we're going to take it out on that front lawn out there. So if you could, just as soon as church is over, all right, we won't rush the invitation. That's special time where you do business with God. But when our church service is over, we'll just go ahead and head out there. And any fellowshipping you want to do after that, go for it, all right? So let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse number 14. And as you know, this is Paul speaking to a young preacher, and he's giving him instruction on bishops and deacons and things of that nature. And I want you to notice in verse 14, he wants to see Timothy. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He gives him instruction. He says, look, I want to see you pretty soon, but if I don't, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And I want to just talk to you about why the church and this place we're going to look at in Scripture that's called the house of God. Why do we call the church that? We know God's not confined to this building, not in the New Testament times. But why do we call it that? And why the church? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we ask for your blessing. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered here. And Lord, I pray you'd help us just to put out any distractions, Lord, any things that, Lord, that cause our mind and our heart to think about the affairs of this life. Lord, the financial stresses, Lord, the family stresses, Lord, the stress lines that may be in our faith. Lord, I just pray that our faith may be built up. Lord, I pray you might help us to see that with everything going on in the world today, there is still a place of hope. There is still a place where joy can be found. There is still a place where our hearts can be redirected back toward heaven. God, I pray that you'd help us as we open the Word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would. I know that if you've been in any Bible-believing church for any amount of time, you've been taught that God is not confined to a building. And so when I talk about Paul referring to the house of God, can I just say again that context when studying the Bible is really important. And the context leading up to that verse, Paul is talking about bishops and deacons. What are those? Those are offices within a local church. And so Paul goes on to talk about, listen, I'm giving you instruction so you know how to behave amongst God's people. It is the people of God that make up the house of God. It is not the building. Thank God for that. We're not just something stuck on the side of a bank. Amen. We are a gathering of God's people. But over the last few weeks and really the last few months, I would just say 2020 as a whole, and with our church anniversary coming up, it's made me think maybe now more than ever, why are we doing this? Why is the church? What is the point of all? Why do we need this? And I would say we're living in a day and age and a time where church is becoming less and less relevant. Let me just say some things, if I can, graciously and respectfully. I understand there is a need for some people to watch the messages online. We understand why that is. We don't need to revisit all those reasons right now. But I'll just say this. If you're not careful And again, I just gave the qualifier, people that are sick and elderly and all that kind of stuff. There's a reason why they need to do what they're doing. But if you're not careful as a child of God, you will look around and go, every other church is live streaming. Every other church is doing this. I could just stay at home. It is not the building that makes the church. It's not even the live stream of the, it is the people of God that make the church. And so when we talk about why this is so important, let me just say that at the beginning. Look at Genesis chapter 28, though. I want to take a real quick trip in the Old Testament. Look at some places where the phrase, the house of God, was used. Because I want you to understand, it really isn't the building. Look at Genesis chapter number 28. You know what God desires? He desires to interact and fellowship and speak with his creation. That is God. You know how you know that? Because when God shows up as a man, do you know what his title is? His title is, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You say, what does that mean? When God decides to show up, the title he gives himself is the Word. You say, why is that? Because he wants to communicate with his creation. He wants to know us on an intimate level. And God shows up all throughout the Bible just to say, I'm here and I care about you. Amen. And throughout the Old Testament, we see, look at Genesis chapter 28. The Bible says in verse 16, I'll read quick, if you can listen quick, and turn quick. Amen. All right, look at Genesis 28, verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Must have been a long message. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Why did he say that? He met with God. And as he met with God, he goes, man, God was here, and this is a gate to heaven. This is a way for me just to get a glimpse of who God is. Look at verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Guys, he used a stone to mark the house of God. So we know the stone itself was not the house of God. But the stone was a picture, it was a remembrance, it was a memorial that God desired to meet with Jacob. Are you with me so far? Let's keep going in the Old Testament. Look at Judges chapter number 20. Judges chapter number 20. One time somebody was doing a national survey, a national poll about different denominations, and a man was answering a question for that national poll, and he was asked, what is your church preference? And his answer was red brick. That's how people think about church. It's the building, right? That's it. Let me just say this. If we met in the forest, if we met like we do in October out at our property out in western Kansas, Bennett, Colorado, all right? If we meet out there, it's still church. Why? Because it's not the building. It's the gathering of God's people. Judges chapter 20, look if you would at verse 18, the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God. At this point, there's a lot of history that's happened. You've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua going into the promised land, and then they go away from God, and they go into apostasy. They fall away from God, and they worship false idols. But one thing they had, one thing they knew that God had left them was this thing called the tabernacle. And that tabernacle, it was a tent. It wasn't even a real building by many standards. It was a tent, and there was goat skins, and it was dyed this color and that color. Those of you that have read through Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers, and you're like, God, why does it matter if it's shittim wood or this many cubits? I don't even know what a cubit is, Lord, and all this kind. God is particular about his stuff because it's a picture of something. And while the Jews and the nation of Israel had gone into apostasy and fallen away, they still knew that whenever they were in trouble, they could go to one place and meet with God. You say, what was it? It was their tabernacle. And they were in trouble in Judges chapter 20. And the Bible says they sought God, and they went to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Aren't you glad for a place you can come and get counsel from God? Amen. Later on, the same chapter, look at verse 26. You say, what happens? They lose a battle. And they went thinking they would win and they lost. Have you ever experienced that in life as a believer? You thought you would win. You thought you'd have victory and you lose. You say, what do? They didn't burn down the tabernacle. They didn't say, forget it, it's worthless. They went back to the place they went to before and they said, God, we're in trouble. God, would you hear us? And they wept before God in verse 26 in the house of God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, turn there if you would with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. We're going to all the books you don't want to read in your Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, you know, first 10 chapters. Lord, help me, get me through this. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat. I've had more people tell me it's like, 1 Chronicles is kind of like the quicksand for the first time reading through your Bible. You're like, okay, I'm going to make it. Right. I've had more Christians tell me, preacher, I got to 1 Chronicles and then I quit. Listen, I'll tell you, I'll encourage you to plow through because there's so much good stuff in there. 1 Chronicles 23, look at verse 27. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered for 20 years old and above. Can I just say this? David was a man after God's own heart. And when you read somebody's last words, it's kind of like their dying will and testament of life. They're leaving things in order. And before David leaves, he doesn't make sure that all the political things are lined up first. It's not the first thing he does. He doesn't go and say, let's make a message to that ambassador of that nation and let's talk to Tyre. And I know that later on, he's going to help my son build the house of the temple of God. And he doesn't do any of that first. The first thing that David does is he makes sure that things are in order in the house of God. Verse 28, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord. The last words of David have to do with what the sons of Levi are charged to do in serving in the house of God. Second Chronicles, oh, there's another Chronicles, man. Second Chronicles chapter 5. You say, what happens? What happens here? Well, Solomon is now the king. He's following his daddy's footsteps, and he knows God has ordained him to build the temple of God. And what they had before that, they had a tabernacle. It was a tent that they could pitch, and they could throw it up and take it down, and throw it up and take it down. And it was kind of like God's mobile home because he could just move it around. But when the people of God were established in their land, God goes, okay, I'm going to give you a temple, and you'll never have to move unless you turn your back on me. And God builds a temple through this man named Solomon. Why was it important, though? Through all of the history, why does God keep wanting to have this stuff built so that people could come and know that God was there? Because he cares about you. And he wants you to know that you can communicate with him. And there's a place where you can come and gather. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 5 in verse number 13. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Man, that is some good stuff right there. Unity and with God's people to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand and minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord. You know what God does? His glory fills his house. Man, aren't you glad to you can come to a place where you can just, every once in a while, you get to see a glimmer, just a glimpse of God's glory on this earth. Let me tell you right now, you are not going to find it on CNN. And just so I make sure I'm even and there's parity in the church, you won't find it in Fair and Balanced on Fox either. All right? You're not going to find it out there. And what I'm getting at is you won't see God's glory in that. You won't see God's glory in the protest. You won't see God's glory in the political response to things. You won't see God's glory. You know where you see God's glory? In the house of God. Amen. That's where you find it today. And God gives us this pattern throughout the Old Testament. Let me get you all the way to the end. Let me take you past the church today, past the rapture of the church, past the tribulation, past the 1,000 years when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Just to show you how much God cares about you being in a place where you can gather together with other people and meet with him. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, I like this. This is awesome. Man, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. And John, the author of that book, look at Revelation 21 and verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God." You know what he's talking about? Jesus Christ. But when Jesus shows up, you know what he is? He is God's tabernacle in human form. That shows you the importance that God places on interacting and fellowshipping and knowing him and being in a place called the house of God. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Whether it's a stone or a tent or a building or the person of Jesus Christ or a spiritual body, the body of Christ, or a local assembly like we're gathered here today, let me just say it like this. God all throughout Scripture wants us to understand, and he wants us to know there is an importance, there is a value, there is an esteeming, there is a manner of respecting and honoring and looking and valuing this thing called the church, the house of God. I can worship God at home. I don't need a church. I can have relationship with God on my own. Can I just say this? When people say that is actually, there's truth to that statement. You understand that, right? I can worship God at home, and I should worship God at home. Man, whether I'm washing the dishes or changing a diaper or doing, you know, feeding a horse or feeding a dog or feeding a cat or feeding a chicken or feeding a goat or feeding whatever, it doesn't matter. I should be able to worship God wherever I'm at. The statement, "I can worship God at home," is kind of like saying, "I can go to the bathroom at home." Yes, yes, you can. That's a fact. But it doesn't mean it's the only place to be. I'll say it like this, guys. Do you know what got Eve in trouble? Do you know what got Adam in trouble? It was a half-truth. Man, and ever since that interaction in the Garden of Eden, the devil has been good about feeding people, especially God's people, half-truths so they get off course. So you say, "I can do this at home." Yes, you can. And we'll see where you're at in a month, in 2 months, in 3 months, in 6 months, in a year. I'll tell you right now, you take me out of church. I was talking about this with someone this week. You take me out of church for a month, you will find a different Adrian. The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members, just like its members. You know, I had a tire blowout. We were in Glacier National Park, and man, had a great time. The Lord really knew it was good for our family. Good for our family to go away. You see every side of people when you're stuck in a car for 15 hours, and then stuck in the same place. And, you know, Daddy wasn't going off to work. Daddy was staying home. So there's lots of things that Daddy saw that he never saw. And I would just look at my wife, and she'd go, "Mm-hmm." And I knew what that meant. You take care of it because you're here. Can I get a witness, ladies? We were driving down Glacier National Park. We'd finished the run one way all the way to the end, and then we were coming back, and the rocks, anyone ever been there, they've got really cool stuff like the Weeping Wall, and has the waterfall coming down. But the rocks are like, there's no shoulder. The shoulder is like boulders, right? And so, you know, I'm not on my phone, all right? I'm not like, you know, looking up at the sky. I'm looking forward, okay? Now, there was another eyewitness that thought I might have glanced away for a moment. I don't know if we'll take their record into account or not, but for whatever happened, it was very slight, if anything. And going 35 miles an hour, hit a boulder, and I mean, that tire just went blah, 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 blah. And I started going, "Oh, this is not good," you know? And we're in Montana, people are super friendly here. Someone will pull over and realize that I'm in a rental vehicle. I don't know where anything is at on this vehicle. And boy, it was kind of like National Treasure. You know what I'm talking about? Like, "We got to get a key." And there's no key. There is no key. "Look at there. Oh, hit the button. Oh, the key pops out of that thing." And you put it in. "Well, where does that go?" And Bella's, you know, putting a little rod in there. She goes, "Dad, you didn't have her insert right. You got to do it like this." "Oh, the tire's dropping down." And so it's just like, it just kept going on and on, right? We're like, man, at the end of the thing, we're like sweating. We're like, yeah, we did it. And Preston's like, look, Dad, I can turn. He's cranking the thing and it's going up. And Mom's going, I thought it went like that. No, no, this one goes like this. And so we're doing that. And then we get the spare on, you know, and then the next day I'm calling around and then I realize the cheapest and best place to get the tire is at Costco. And when I got to Costco, I realized I left my wife's membership card. So I had to have her send me a picture of it. And it was really funny because I went there. They go, well, sir, are you on the membership with her as well? I said, as nicely as I could, because I was just kind of frustrated. I said, I paid for it. So I hope so. And the guy looked at me. He could just tell. He goes, well, we'll get this process. No problem. But you know what they wanted? They wanted a card to say, yep, you can come in. And yeah, you can shop here. And yeah, you can get the big discounts on the 47-pound bag of grapes that you'll never go through in time, you know, or whatever else it might be. This card gives you access to all this. And you know what the church is? The church is a place where you don't need a card. You don't need any. You know what you need? You need to be a sinner that understands they need help, and that's it. There's a falling away going on, no doubt. The Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The Bible says, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. I believe one of the reasons why the church does that toward the end is because when they ask this question, they don't even have an answer for why. Yeah. Why are we doing this? Well, you know, one thing I like about us being a younger church is you don't have people saying, my granddaddy started this church and bless God, we're going to be here till we die. You old codger, you haven't read your Bible in 40 years. You haven't won a soul to Christ in 20. You don't give to your church, but bless God, it's your church. I'm glad we're not there, okay? Anybody ever been to a church like that? It's us four no more. It's stuffy. It's old. Just bleh, terrible, all right? Listen, I'm thankful we're not there, but I'm also wanting to give you a warning. At some point, someone's going to go, why are you going? What's the big deal? Why does it matter so much? Now, no one asks you that when you send your kids to school. You have parents protesting on the west side of town because they're like, take our kids back to school. We don't want them anymore, you know. You better open this school or else, you know. No one's asking it about school. They don't ask, but when it comes to the church, why are you going? What's the big deal? Why does it matter? I'm going to give you a couple reasons why it matters. Number one, the church is invested in by God himself. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. The church is invested in by God himself. What are you invested in today? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, look if you would at verse 24. Why the church? Number one, the church is invested in by God himself. Listen, if God were to tell you, I'm not going to invest in politics. I'm not going to invest in economics. I'm not going to invest in corporations. I'm not going to invest in fill in the blank, but I will invest in this thing called a church. I will invest myself into that. You know what I would do if I was a believer? I'd go, sign me up. Because if it matters to God and he's invested, maybe I ought to be as well. Amen. Ephesians 5, look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And that's why the guys are, but then verse 25 comes along and like, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and talked a lot about her. He loved the church and talked about how much he loved the church. Nope. He talked about the church and made a video so you could watch about how wonderful it is. Now, we're going to do that, but that's not even what it... You know what he did? He gave himself. He invested himself into this so you could be here right now. Some could argue whether Ephesians 5, doctrinally, I would say it refers to the body of Christ at large, but I'll also say this, the local church is a representation on a small scale of what the body of Christ is. Have you looked around this room? Man, the different cultural representations here, the different ages, the different socioeconomic sizes. You know why? That's the body of Christ. You know what God says? I'm invested in this. I'll give my son's life. I'll give gifts to the church. I'll give my attention to the church. Go back to one chapter before this. Look at Ephesians 4. He gave gifts unto the church. Ephesians 4, verse number 8. Wherefore he saith when he ascendeth up on high. By the way, I love the sound of the flipping of the pages. It just sounds better than click, click, click. It just does, man. And I'm not saying it's a sin to have a virtual Bible or whatever else, but there's nothing like this. There's nothing like turning the pages, you know? Look at verse 8. He says, wherefore he saith when he sent up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You might be surprised to know what the gifts are. Look at verse 11. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For you. God is invested in the church. He gave his son's life. Let me tell you something. That's not an easy thing to do. That's not an easy thing to say. I love you so much, I'm going to give you something that is my treasure. God's invested in the church with his attention. You know what he wants us to do? Have our eyes on him. Why? Because his eyes are on us. Okay, let me say this about politics and God. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Geopolitical things, God's like, You guys catching good stuff lately? How about popularity? You think God cares about being popular? They have a show about, you know, God friending somebody online or something. God, trust me, God is not worried about whether you want to like him online. The Bible says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You think God is, you know, worried about his vacation time? You know who's worried about politics and popularity and pleasures? We are. The Bible says in the end times we'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I sure am glad when I said, God, save me. When I was 12 years old, God, would you save my soul? He wasn't out for the day. Amen. Like some Christians are on God. Listen, God is invested in the church. You know what God cares? They'll talk about the election. Oh, you know, Sleepy Joe and Trumpity Trump or whatever else you want to, I don't know. You know, make America great, keep America great. You know, this thing matters, that thing matters. God's going, I don't really, well, all that stuff, yeah, I've been watching some, I see that over here, but really what I'm caring about is going down to that church down there. Because you see down there, people are getting saved. Oh my, hey, Gabriel! And Gabriel's like, Lord, we're worshiping you. We're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You say, what's going on in heaven? They're worshiping God day and night, over and over and over and over. And God goes, hey, let's put that on pause for a moment. Someone's getting saved down there. A marriage just got restored down there at that church. Hey, some Christian just got things right in fellowship with me. Stop, I want you to come see this. Look at that altar. That altar is full. Man, I can't find that on CNN. I can't find that on Fox, but I find it at New Heights Baptist Church. I find it there, and I'm excited about that, and I'm interested in that, and I want to see more of that. God stops what he's doing to look at that. You see, what does that mean? God is investing his attention in this. You know what the Bible says? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The principle of your heart and giving are connected. So God's invested in the church. My question is are you? Why does this matter? Well, it matters because God's invested in it. Secondly, let me say this. The church is involved in eternity. You guys want to take a real quick trip through the book of Acts? Okay, here we go. Acts chapter number 2. The church is, can I ask you a question? Where else can you go and have physical things touch the eternal? I mean, guys, this is a physical book right here. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. You know what happens when you start singing these songs from this physical book? It starts lifting your spirits. And man, you sing songs like, oh man, it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. And you close your eyes when you sing that song and you can see his face and you can see the scene and the throne and the rainbow round about the throne like an emerald. And they're crying, they're casting their crowns before his feet. And man, that worship service is going on up there. It lifts your spirit. Let me ask you a question. Where else can little flannel graph and pieces of paper with Bible verses on them turn into the salvation of the children of this church? Sunday school teachers. Where else can you have, you know, snotty kids and, you know, back there, feed me, play with me, pick me up, turn into the leaders of the next generation of God's people? I'll tell you what, it's all physical stuff, but God takes it and makes it eternal.
Amen.
You can't do that at work. You don't see that in the world. Where else can kids come and be told, hey, we're going to take a week away from phones. We're going to go up to the mountains of Idaho, and you're going to get along with God. We've got kids in this church that got saved at summer camp.
Amen. Amen.
And we've got some young men that have said, I'm called to preach, and I'm going to go to Bible school. Amen. You say, why? Because the church is involved in eternal things. Point me to another organization where you can take the physical and so quickly turn it into the eternal. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I want you to look down, if you would, at verse number 41. Why the church is involved in eternal things. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 what? Look at verse number 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at verse number 43. And fear came upon every what? Soul. You say, why did God keep mentioning the soul? Because that's the eternal you. And you know what's going on in Acts 2? A gathering of God's people, and it is impacting eternity. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter number 3. Look at verse number 12. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but if you were to read Acts chapter 3, quick trip through Acts. Acts chapter 3, look at verse number 12. There's a lame man. And you know what happens with that lame man? As a result of them healing that lame man, Peter is able to preach. And you know what he does? He preaches Jesus in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 4, you know what they do in Acts 4? They preach Jesus. You know what happens in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31? The Bible says they were assembled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They speak the word of God with boldness. You say, why? It starts with them being assembled. You see what I'm saying? Guys, the church is involved in eternal things. In Acts 5, they teach and preach Jesus. In Acts 6, they continue in prayer and ministry of the word. In Acts 8, the church reaches out to a eunuch, and he gets saved. In Acts 9, the church reaches out to a man named Saul, and eventually you see the leader he becomes. In Acts 10, they reach out to a man named Cornelius. What am I getting at? The church is involved in eternal things, and you as a believer need to be involved in eternal things. I'll just say it like it is. When you're not connected to your church, the things of eternity, don't they just seem so much further away? In Acts 16, a Philippian jailer gets saved. He says this. He asks, what must I do to be saved? In verse 30. And in verse 31, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be tempted to go, well, that's not the church, that's Paul. Bear with me, I'm building towards something, okay? In Acts 17, Paul goes to the Athenians, and he goes there to Mars Hill. You can just glance at it in your Bible. And he goes there, and he sees the altars and the different gods that they worship. And then there's this one altar to the unknown God, and it was placed there because of a volcano that had erupted centuries before, and they didn't know which god it was that had caused all this, so they erected a monument to the unknown God. And Paul goes, man, you are all way too superstitious, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to those Athenians. And then Acts chapter number 20, the elders are charged by Paul as he's going to face his death. And Paul gives them a warning about wolves coming in to destroy the flock of God. And you skip all the way past all the events in the book of Acts, and I'd ask you to go to Acts 28, and we'll read that together. Acts 28. You might be tempted to think, here's how the book of Acts is laid out. Peter, chapters 1 through 12, essentially, and Acts 13 through 27, Paul. And that's accurate, okay? And you can see a shift from the Jewish church in Jerusalem to the Gentile church in Antioch, no doubt. That's definitely there. However, Paul is not Paul without Barnabas. And Barnabas is not Barnabas without a church in Jerusalem that sent him to Antioch. And Paul doesn't become the great leader that he does. Can I point out to you that it's in Acts 13 where Paul and Barnabas are sent out by a church? You don't have Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon. You don't have those books in your Bible without a church taking a chance on a guy named Paul who used to be killing Christians, without that church, with the help of Barnabas, taking them in and making him one of their own and eventually seeing him grow in the Lord and take on responsibilities. And here we are today because of the ministry of Paul, because of a small church that no longer exists in Antioch. Are you hearing me? The church is involved in eternal things. Look at Acts 28 and verse 30. He's under house arrest. We see that in verse 30. He's under lockdown, if you will. And in verse 31, you know what he does? You know how he goes out? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. Why? Because he had a church behind him. Do you see why it's so important? Can I give you this? Listen, if the church is invested in by God and the church is involved in eternal things, are you invested in eternal things? Amen. Are you investing in this? Are you plugged in all the way? Hey, listen, I'll tell you what. The other day we were in the car and the phone wasn't charging. Something wasn't right. And I realized everything was right except for this USB connection was just a little bit flimsy right there in the end. And you would think, it's close enough. I mean, I did go one time in the last month. I mean, I'm not super involved. I don't want to be a Jesus freak or anything, but I mean, my name's on the roll. Are you plugged in? Invested in eternal things? How about this? The church is structured by God. You know who came up with this idea? Not me. And no man could come up with this idea. I got an idea. How about this? Let's have God come down, become a man, and then whenever he leaves this planet like Superman and flies away, instead of giving the opportunity to the angels who wouldn't mess it all up, let's give it to fallible, messed up human beings to preach the gospel and establish churches. And let's take people from all walks of life who are going to disagree on about everything, throw them in a room and go, get along. You wouldn't have come up with this. And I didn't come up with this. You know who came up with this? God. So when someone says, I don't need that, you know what they're saying? I don't need God's structure in my life. Listen, I'll tell you this right now. I can't promise you if I was going to build something that it would last. Yeah. I mean, you can come to my property and we need to get our neighbor to move that thing with the tractor. It's still flipped over, you know. It's been a couple months. Kind of dangerous for the horses. They're now using it as a scratching post, but that structure that was on my property, I helped build that thing. Great pride in that. Because it didn't last. Flipped up the other way. But can I tell you something? When God builds something, do you realize nothing in this world is built to last? Your tires are built to be destroyed. You know, I don't know if this is accurate or not. It's probably some YouTube conspiracy. I don't know. Maybe it is. I have no idea. Someone told me years ago, like in the 50s or 60s, someone designed a tire that would never go flat. And, you know, that person somehow disappeared from the planet. We don't know whatever happened to them. Firestone, Bridgestone, the rest of them weren't real happy about that. So he was gone, you know. And your tires aren't built to last. Your clothes are. You get that new suit. You get that new dress. Like, oh, look at me. And if it's a picture, it's like this, you know, and you never. I don't know where that came from, but it was never there before, and now all of a sudden, it's like, the camera comes out every time. You get that new outfit, and you just feel like $1 million, and let me tell you something. Either it will go out of style, You will rip it, stain it, or outgrow it, but it will not last forever. You buy a vehicle and there's nothing. I'm telling you, there is nothing like that new car smell. People go, I've heard ladies go, I love the smell of a new baby. Give me a new car. Amen. You take the baby, I'll take the car. You get in the car and it's got this new smell to it. And I'll tell you what, I love the children, but they make the car smell anew, okay? And that new car smell, there is nothing like that smell. We got in this vehicle that's a rental and it's leather, you know. Oh, after a week of us being in there, it didn't smell like that anymore. It's not meant to last. You get a new house and all the nice, you know, you watch this HGTV. What do you want? I can tell you without hearing it. Open concept plan, stainless appliances, and we want a granite countertop, and we want to be able to see out into the living room from the kitchen. You say, what's that? It's what everybody says. And you get the new house. Oh, it was just wonderful. It's going to break. It won't last forever. But you know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. And it's still here. Do you know why the church matters? Because God's the one that structured it. He provided the design for it. He said, I'll build it. Now listen, there are some people that have done work, you know, in my experience, work on the property, contractors and things, and they don't always keep their word. And they go, oh yeah, we'll take care of that. Just give me your check first, then we'll take care of it. That's how that works, right? You know, bait and switch. And you know what God says? I'll build it. I'll build it. How about this? He provides the foundation. He's the foundation. You can't get a better foundation than that. He provides direction. You know what you learn about? Grace, mercy, kindness, charity. The letters that Paul writes to the churches, you get instruction as direction for your life. Giving, separation, holiness, liberty in Christ, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching the word, preaching the word, sound doctrine. You know what God does? He provides the structure for the church. God does that. And if God does that, can I say this? You will never be in a safer structure in all of your life than one that God builds. Can I say this? Up until which time the rain was falling down from the sky, do you know what everybody in Noah's day said? You're an idiot. You're a fool. What is rain anyways? Man, you talk about this rain as if it's been here forever. It's never rained before. They've been talking about Jesus coming back and get right with God and, you know, getting your Bibles and come to church. All those Bible thumpers have been saying that for years. You know what? I don't believe it until the rain starts coming down. And buddy, I don't know about you, but I've been feeling some drops out there, if you know what I'm saying. Yeah. And you know what? After the rain started falling, they're banging on the door. Let us in. You know what they said up to that point? You know what the government said? What the people said? What everybody thought? That's an unsafe structure. Are you hearing me? Until the rain started falling, everybody's dying to get in. This is the best place for you to be if this is where God's called you to be. He provides the disciples. I like the fact that the Bible says the Lord added to the church. You know, I don't have to go out there with like a spinny sign. I don't have to go out there and use gimmicks to get people here. You know why? Because the Lord adds to the church. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't evangelize and we don't promote and we don't invite and we don't. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't need some kind of gimmick to, hey, we're going to have this day and that day. I'm not against, we've had friend day. I'm not against those things. But what I'm saying is this, that is not what adds to the church. You know what adds to church? God. Because it's his structure. He's the one that designed it. I'll tell you this. If you're going to be involved in something that's structured by man versus something structured by God, take your chances with what God says he structured. Yeah, preacher, but it's not perfect. I know. There's hypocrites in the church. Yep. Yep. Like Walmart. We just have more clothes on here. That's all. Hypocrites in the church, you know, and this person. Listen, I will tell you for the rest of your life, you are going to find flaws. And you might go, man, if I were to do this, I would have this color and I wouldn't have the door this way, I'd have it this way. And if you came to my house, you'd probably see some things that you would do differently. I think that's how we are as people. But can I say this? With all the flaws you might find, tell me, where else in the world can you go and find something structured by God himself? There's going to come a day when we're going to have a building that's a lot bigger than this. And I'm going to miss hearing the baby scream in the nursery. It's kind of become home for me, you know? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's structured by God. Can I say this? The church exists for your growth. You know, this is here for you. You know, God is not sitting up in heaven going, oh no, oh no, oh no. They decided to watch the game instead of go to church. What am I going to do? He's not sitting up there going, oh, guys, quit singing. Quit. Everybody stop. Stop singing. Don't call me worthy. I'm not worthy. They quit going to church. God's not in that. You know why? Because this isn't here, really. It's an amazing thing. He built something that's primarily for you. Boy, what a great God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about these gifts that he gave. Look at that. You read the gifts, and they're in a chronological order for a reason. And prophets, verse 11, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For you, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, there's your maturity. For the work of the ministry, there's your service and ministry opportunity. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, there's the measure. You know what I'm telling you? I wouldn't quit going to church until the rapture happens. Amen. Yeah, you know why? Because I haven't arrived yet. And you haven't arrived yet. Until the measure of the perfect man. Listen, until I can look in the mirror and see Jesus completely, and I don't see that right now. Until that day comes, and I can't wait for that day. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, no more divorce, no more stress, no more debt. Man, all of it's gone. I can't wait. But until then, you know what he says? I gave this to you until you reach this point. Now, I'll tell you, I love watching my kids grow. And you remember their first this, their first time walking, the first time saying something, the first time, you know, going to school, the first time kindergarten graduation, you know, and then first grade, right? And then college. And then... Yeah, that's right. And then the rapture. That's right. Before marriage of my kids, rapture happens first. Lord, can you work that out? But it's kind of great watching them grow up. Man, even these little guys, just in the last couple months, just seen some amazing things. And I don't know if he knows it, but I want you to know this. I was very proud of you when we got pulled over and the tire blew up. And he was not wanting to go on the hike and see the sights with his big sister. He wanted to stay and help Dad. Amen. He's turning, he goes, Dad, I can do it. And I start doing something, he grabbed it, I'm like, Dad, I can do it. He's just seeing that growth. Amen. You know what the Lord is interested in? Watching you grow. If God went through all the trouble to give you the gifts through the church, and you're not growing, let me ask you, why is that? Might it be that you don't value the church like he does? Let me say this, when the church becomes a mechanism or a business organization or just, you know what it's about? It's about people getting saved and growing in Christ. Amen. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, just go to YouTube. Oh, you will find every nutcase in the... No, there's some good preaching on there. I'm not saying it's all bad. Don't misunderstand me, all right? I'm a nut. I'm on YouTube, you know? You know, some are almonds, some are peanuts. It was just different... But you know what I'm saying? You can go today and just find anything. Yes. You know what that is? hot air. Every wind of doctrine. You know what a lot of Christians are doing? Whoa, whoa. Well, you know what would help you? Sit down and get anchored in your church. The Christians that I know that are constantly wondering what they believe, and I'm so confused. Let me just say this. God is not the author of confusion. That's not God's work. What's going on in the world right now, listen, I don't want to step into the area of political stuff or anything like that or current events, but you understand the world is very confused about just about everything right now. What is a man? What is a woman? What are the other 72 genders? Do I wear this? Do I not wear this? You know, will this keep me safe? Will this not keep me safe? If I wear it until I sit down, I'm safe. If I don't, everyone's so confused about everything. God is not the author of that. Amen. And when it comes to biblical truth that will transform your life, God does not want you confused. That's why he gave you the church. Amen. And pastors and teachers. Now you might look at the gift and go, God, can I get another one? And I can understand that, but God gave it to you. You know why? He wants you anchored. Not blowing around from thing to thing, from doctrine to doctrine. Are you growing? The church is here for your growth and for your maturity. You know what's an unfortunate reality? Some Christians get saved, and they never grow beyond that. You ought to be growing. You know the best way to ensure you're growing? Stay plugged in. And listen, I'm just friendly advice, do with it what you will. I would do everything I could to be here when I could be. We're almost done, but I've got to tell you, the church is built for your spiritual health. A lot of concerns about health today, obviously. And I think for some people, it's not even so much the fear of the virus itself as much as my life stops, contract tracing, I can't go to work, I get locked down. It's just, but there's a lot of anxiety even with that, right?
Yes.
So you do whatever you can. You know, and you wash your hands, and there's hand sanitizer stations. You know, if you go too long without washing your hands, we have ninjas that drop from the ceiling. They squirt it in your hand for you. All right, we've got a button. Brother James will push as our deacon, and it'll release spray from. No, I'm just kidding. We haven't gone there yet. But there's a lot of safeguards you put in your life to stay healthy. Am I right about that? And when you notice you've got too much sugar, I went for that third donut, fourth donut, I've been drinking, 47 pops in a week, and maybe I should back off. Yeah, you should. Back off because my immune system's compromising all the sugar. You do what you can to safeguard your health. Nothing wrong with that. What about your spiritual health?
Amen.
You know what they're telling you? Make sure you have distance between you and other people because you don't know if someone's got it. You'd be real smart to do that with people that aren't walking with God. Some people, maybe you, I don't know, are more concerned about catching something that will affect you physically. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be. Don't walk out here, pastor doesn't care. I didn't say that. But you know and I know, if God was here right now, he'd care more about your spiritual element than the physical.
Yes.
There are things we're doing right now to make sure we don't catch something. I got to be honest with you, the last hotel we stayed at, Lord Jesus, please, I'm throwing holy water everywhere. Because it was just not as clean as advertised online. And everyone took showers and everyone took breath mints and everyone took everything afterwards. Oh, Lord, help us, you know. And let me just say this, though. When you come to church, you know why it's good for you spiritually? You get clean.
Amen.
The entrance of thy words giveth light. Look at Luke chapter number 10. Can I say this as you turn there? Sin is the ultimate disease that hits everybody. You know, one of the problems with COVID that they've realized over the last 3 months is that they told everybody to stay home. Now, this is not a political statement. Some of you get so heightened in the news, and just let me finish my thought. What happened is there were people that had issues with their hearts, with diabetes, issues of cancer, and other real serious problems. And guess what? They didn't go to the hospital because of concern of catching COVID. Some have died not from COVID because they couldn't get the help they needed when they needed it. Do you know what happens to you spiritually when you don't come to the place that could get you the help you need? By the way, COVID numbers are down in a lot of places, but depression's up by 1,400%. And I'm not saying, I don't want COVID up. Please don't misunderstand. That's not my point. But I'm just saying this. 50% of the reporting of child abuse is down. The reporting of child abuse is down 50%. Oh, yay, there's less. No. It's not less child abuse. Less people seeing it and knowing about it because the kids are stuck at home.
That's right.
Oh, human trafficking, that's up as well. What am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. When people can't get to the place that they need to get to, there are consequences.
Yes.
Spiritually, when you stay away from the one place that's going to help you get your head screwed on right with God, there's consequences.
Yeah. Yeah.
The church is here for your spiritual health. Look at Luke chapter number 10. Look as you would at verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, you know the story. Samaritan's a great picture of Jesus Christ as he journeyed, came where he was. Aren't you glad Jesus came where you were? Aren't you glad he didn't say, hey, you gotta be like, you know, before I let you in, before I rescue you, you gotta start living right. That's why he came to rescue us, because we couldn't. Man, I'm so glad that Jesus isn't like a lot of believers are after they get saved. If you don't reach my standard, then you can't be. Listen, I'm glad that he said, whosoever will, let him come. He came to where that sinner was, the Bible says. And the Bible says he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now I want you to notice something. He didn't just fix the guy up and leave him there on the side of the road and go, okay, now you're better. He took him to a place where he would be safe. And if you don't get verse number 35, you'll miss the whole point. On the morrow when he departed, like 2,000 years ago, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, in other words, you got to have some skin in the game, Christian. When I come again, are you hearing me? I will repay thee. You know what the church is? A hospital for sinners. And you know what we are? We are the innkeepers. And the Lord has said, look, I want you to maintain this place. I want you to keep it spiritually healthy. I want you to make sure that you keep sin at bay in your life. I want this to be a clean and a holy and a righteous and a joyful and a peaceful place and a resting place. When folks are battered and abused by the world and they're broken and they're broke down and they're spiritually depressed and they're concerned and they're anxious and they're going through trouble at home with their marriage and with their money and with their careers and with their life, and even with me, I want them to come here and find some rest. Amen. There's a place to take the sinner. That's why it matters. Guys, listen to me. I'm going to be very clear with you. There is a place right now, especially, for folks who can't be here to watch things online. I'm all for it. It's why we've invested in our media ministry as we have. But I want you to understand something. A YouTube channel does not provide the hope that people interacting one with another provide as God designed it.
Amen.
It is not the same. I've known some folks that, I'll be honest with you, some found our church by watching some great teaching and preaching. Brother Gene Kim out in California, he says, man, if you're watching and you're in the Denver area, go to this church. And I'll be honest with you, I may have met the guy in passing one time, shook his hand. We don't know each other that well, but we believe the same stuff. And I'm thankful for that. But you know what he says? He says, hey, listen, I appreciate you watching, but if you want to be in church, go there. What am I getting at? Guys, there's a place where people can come when they're broken and battered and bruised and come in the doors and nobody goes, you stink. You don't look right. What's wrong with you? You know what they say? We're glad you're here. And let's do what we can to get them healthy, to get them back in the fight. 16 years ago, We left Bolivia, South America. And I'll tell you right there, that was a point in my life where I was done. I was done with ministry. I don't know how well I've shared this with my church before, but I'll tell you now, I wanted to quit. You say, why is that? Well, I had invested 2 years of my life to raising money to go to South America. Things didn't work out. Nothing to do with anything wrong spiritually, just physically, we couldn't be there. I wanted to quit. I was done. So what'd you do? I reluctantly went to church back in the States. And I sat there and said, God, I'm not doing anything, but I know I need to be in church, so I'm coming. He said, it's a terrible attitude. Yeah, I know. And God, I'm kind of done with ministry. I know this is the right thing. I've got kids. I'm supposed to be in church. I'm going to be in church. You know, it happened week after week. God goes, hey, did you hear that? Hey, you're not done yet. Hey, what did you think about that message? Hey, when that guy looked you in the eye and said, man, I need your help with something. And I thought, I don't want to get involved. And God said, what do you think about that? All right, Lord, I'll do it. And then God says, maybe you could help with some Spanish-speaking people here in the community here in Nashville. All right. You know what it became after a while? It became my church. And New Beginnings Baptist Church is what helped propel us to here. You know what it was? It was a church that got me back on track. I was broken, and I needed to be fixed, and God used the church. Is this relating to anybody here?
Amen.
I'm going to close with this thought. The church is here for all the reasons we mentioned. But I'm going to close with this thought. It's a reminder of God's glory on the earth. You know what God does? He shows up in a burning bush. Then he shows up in a Passover angel of death. He shows up in the Red Sea, and then the ark of God leads them through the wilderness, and then God gives them instruction to build a tabernacle, and they build that tabernacle, and God meets with them there, and then God eventually takes them to the promised land. They're established, and they get a righteous king, and then that righteous king says, I want to build something for God, and God says, no, you've been a man of war. I'm going to get your son a man of peace. He'll build it for me, and because of that peace, they're able to be in a place where God blesses the work of their hands, and when they build that place, the Bible says that whenever they dedicate that place in that house of God to the Lord, that the glory of God moves in that place so thick that the priests have to come out because they couldn't even see what they were doing because God was so thick in that place. I don't know about you, but I'd like church to be a little bit like that every once in a while. But I want you to know, as much as you don't think this, every time you take your kids and throw them in the car, and you throw the Cheez-It in their hand to keep them till Sunday school snack because you forgot to feed them, and they have sandals on instead of their shoes, and they got one shoe on and one shoe off, or mismatched, or it's backwards, or different socks, or whatever the case might be, and you scramble to get everybody in the car, and you throw them in. Every time that happens, and you take them to church, your neighbors are watching, and God gets glory out of that. And every single time you as a Sunday school teacher, you're on the brink of depression or struggling with something or dealing with something in your own life, and God says, it's one more lesson, one more week, and you go, Lord, I can't do it. I'm broken. I'm empty. And you take the time and you study and you prepare and you teach those kids, and you see the smile on their face and a tear comes down your face, and you know you did something that brought God glory. And every time you're back there, Brother Sean and Brother Craig and anybody else, Brother Felix, that helps with this, and you're greeting folks as they walk in, and you let them know we're glad you're here, God gets glory. And when you pass out a tract, God gets glory. And when you give out an invitation, God gets glory. And when your space gets filled in that parking lot, wherever it might be, unless it's the one that says pastor only, God gets glory. He's a preacher. You mean by me just showing up and giving when I can, singing out of that songbook and just being here? Yeah. You know what you are? You're God's mobile home. Your body is his temple. And when you come and gather with a bunch of miniature little temples in this place, you know what God might do? God just might show up. And his glory might just fill this place. and make a difference in your life and in your kid's life and your spouse's life and in eternity. You say, does it really matter that much? Why? The church is involved in eternal things. It's structured by God. It's for your growth. It's for your spiritual health. And God gets glory out of it. Look at me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll close with this. I'll never forget when we were out in the parking lot. Your pastor decided to start parking lot ministry on Easter Sunday, which was 22 degrees. Yeah. Yeah. You know what happened one day? Someone came by, and they looked at me, and they came by, and they said, can I shake your hand? I said, yeah, shake my hand. He goes, I just want you to know it's good to see Christians do something. Amen. You know what that is? Just like God's glory just...
Right. Amen.
Here I am. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him, Jesus Christ, be glory in one place, in the church. Unto him be glory in the church. I want to see God's glory. Yeah, I want to see it next week, but I want to see it for the next 10 years. I want to see it till that trumpet blows. I know some of you may not know this. Our church's mission statement is a 50-year mission. Most of us will not be around. But we'll have kids and grandkids. And Paul says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. Behave charitably. Behave loyally. Behave protectingly. Some of you, if someone scratches your car, do you see that? Do you see that little spot right there? And your wife goes, where? Ahí está. Telling on some people right now. My dad was at, you know, my dad, he retired, and he's driving, you know, it's just hilarious. You know, my 60-some-year-old dad, open shirt, necklace, scripture stickers, driving a Jaguar. And boy, I never saw my dad like this when we were kids. I think he just gave up when we were kids, but now that he's older, like, get in the car, and he's like, hey, is anything in your pockets? No? Oh, my phone. Well, it might scratch the leather, you know? You know, you'd be wise to protect your church that way. Hey, let me say this. There are going to be times when we disagree on stuff. That's life, man. That's family. But I'll tell you right now, I've watched churches fall apart because Christians heard other people dismay God's work, and rather than standing up and saying, that's enough, they gave way too much ear to it. You got to protect your church. Behave prayerfully. Behave soberly in these last days. How are you behaving? Do you love it? Do you value it? Do you esteem it? Are you involved? Are you plugged all the way in? Let's all stand. Father, thank you so much for the word of God that redirects our hearts and our minds and our lives. And God, I pray that in this room today, would there be a bunch of Christians who at least just desire to dedicate themselves to you. Lord, to ask themselves why they're doing what they're doing and to find the answers as we discover today. Lord, the winds are blowing. The storms of life are real. The problems in this world are real. But God, this is a haven. This is a hospital. Lord, this is a safe place. This is a shelter in the time of storm. This is our place where we get reestablished on the rock. Lord, you said you would build this. And we ask for your help. Christian, maybe it's just a matter of coming and just saying, God, thank you for my church. God, I want to be more involved. God, I want to be invested. Lord, I just want to praise you for what you've given me here. God, I thank you for a place I can come and be restored and be rebuilt and, Lord, get reattached to you. Just maybe that's what it's about. Maybe there's something God's asked you to do here and you're sitting on the sidelines. You know what I tell you? Get plugged in. Get plugged in. This is the greatest thing going on the earth, not because of us, but because of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask a simple question. I'm going to ask you Christians a question. Are you as plugged in as you need to be? If you're not, the altar is open. Are you invested? Are you involved? Do you value it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask a question about something very intimate, and I recognize the intimate nature of the question itself. But we talked about how God loved the church so much, he gave himself for it. Gave himself. Let me ask you this. If you're here and you don't know where you would spend eternity if you died right now, would you be willing to acknowledge that you need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to save you? With no one looking around, just between you and God, would you acknowledge and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I've ever received Jesus Christ as my Savior." Or you might be honest enough to go, "Preacher, I'm lost. I've been religious, I've gone to church, but I've never by faith received what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. I sure would like to be part of his body and flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. I'd like that." Would you be honest enough to raise your hand and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I won't point you out, but I'd like to pray for you." Anybody here like that? Okay. Okay. Amen. Amen. I see some hands. It's good. Let me give you some instruction. If you've never been born again, you've never by faith said, "I receive you, Jesus Christ, as my Savior." If you're a lady, I'm going to invite you to do something that may seem different. But I want to encourage you, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. We will take our picture. We will get done with everything else. This is important. This is eternal stuff right here, okay? With no one looking around, if that was you that raised your hand, if you're a lady, would you be willing to come forward? My wife would love to open a Bible and show you how to be saved. And Christians, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Just be more than glad to have someone. You say, "Well, that's embarrassing. I don't want to stand out." Number one, first off, you're with friends. Anyone here will be excited that you're doing this. It's a hospital for sinners. Be willing to come forward. I'll have my wife open up the Bible and show you how to be saved. We'll take you to a private room downstairs where you can just be one-on-one. If that's you, would you come forward? If you're a young man or a man and you'd like someone to open up a Bible and show you how to be saved, come on. Come forward. We'll have someone do that. I wouldn't wait. You know, sometimes I kind of see it this way. The rain started to fall and everyone starts banging on the door. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." I promise, my goal is not to embarrass you or manipulate you. But if you mean business with the Lord, this is the time to discard what people think and just do business with God. The invitation's open. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Amen. This rock is Jesus. He's the one. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We invite you to come on up if you'd like to know about how to be saved. And if not, we'll go ahead and close out in a word of prayer and let you know we'll leave the invitation open. Lacey, would you stand up for a moment? This lady in the polka dot dress would be glad to show you from the Bible, if you're a lady, how to be saved. Young man, come on up. Come on up. Brother Jose, got your Bible handy? Okay. This is why the church matters. This is why it matters. Did you guys pray for that young man? Would you do that? As he explores the Word of God with Brother Jose? I'll tell you this. This is one of the most tender-hearted young men I've met. Every time I see him, hey, Pastor, he makes it a point to say hi. I love that. Man, I love that. You know what? We look at kids around and go, ah, they're just kids. Oh, you have no idea. They're the future, man. They're the future. We'll go ahead and close out the invitation here, but I'll just say this. If you have questions about salvation, please don't leave here without knowing Jesus as your Savior. Thank you, Ariana. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And after that, if I seem rude, I'm not being rude, but I'm going to head out to the front lawn. And we're going to get a picture. Miss Christina, you have your camera? All right. Miss Christina will be taking pictures for us. So everybody, if you would, get out there. All right. And we're going to Photoshop Brother Billy in there. Okay. We'll Photoshop him in there. Yeah. With an Oklahoma Boomer Sooner hat. Okay. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. And I'm going to ask anyone that can, please beeline it out there to the front lawn. We'll take pictures out there. And for those who may want, Christina's available to do this for you. If you'd like a picture as a family, briefly, this is not glamour shots, okay? There'll be no fans. There'll be no sparkles. But if you can quickly line up, she'll be glad to get your picture as a family as well. After that, God bless you, and we hope to see you on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We'll be finishing our subject on prayer. We'll be talking about the power of prayer. Be here Wednesday night if you can. And next week kicks off our anniversary celebration. Looking forward to that. Let's close in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask our deacon, Brother James, if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer today, sir. And then we'll meet out there at the front lawn.